Today we have a very special guest with us. He's a graduate of Wheaton College, Gordon Cromwell Theological Seminary, Boston, Princeton, and the Catholic University of America in Washington. He has a PhD in Semitics and Egyptian language. His areas of specialty include racial reconciliation and the multi-ethnic origins of Christianity. Welcome to the show, Dr. Vance Bantu. Are you there?
Yes. Hi. Thank you so much for having me.
Hey, Dr. Bantu.
Welcome to the show.
So glad to have you here. My co-host is Eric. We're really looking forward to having you on the show. I just want you to know that we have had some others on the show, evangelical types on our show, talking about the Jesus movement, I like to call it. And one of the things that came up in our discussion was, you know, was the Jesus movement political at all? And what we heard emphatically was no.
And this is in reference to the actual time of Jesus' life. Was he a political figure in, you know, ancient Jerusalem? To which we were told emphatically not.
And Doc, what do you think about that?
Yeah. I think that is a really great question, and it's one that I think has really divided many people in the Jesus movement, really for the last century. We've been kind of in this kind of left-right politically conservative or theologically conservative and liberal camps for about a century now, where you had this fundamentalist modernist controversy that started in the 19th century, really in kind of European biblical scholarship, but it came over into the United States and actually in the Mid-Atlantic in your region, where denominations began splitting originally over abolitionism. And then later into the 20th century, you had the advent of what was called the social gospel. And essentially you had later liberation theology, but essentially you had theological camps that you can still discern this division even today between liberal and conservative denominations and nonprofits and seminaries. But really the Christian world is very much divided on, and really a lot of it is kind of that issue is what kind of splits people down the middle, to where you have believers who see an essentially social and political end game of the gospel message, and then you have other folks who see a more, you know, like the word evangelical that you use, that see it to be more of a spiritual, afterworldly kind of telos of the kingdom of God. That's really kind of something that, so you will get people who will say emphatically yes or emphatically no based on where they kind of fall along that line. I'm one who would say that I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Scripture is deeply political and has very serious political ramifications, both for the church today as well as what Jesus was intending to do in the kind of Near Eastern edge of the Roman Empire that he was living in. It is something that I would also argue is has been a part of the Christian tradition for most of its history, but only until, as I mentioned, relatively recent history have we kind of had this divide where we see a division between kind of the spiritual and the social aspects of the gospel.
Well, Doc, you were saying, you mentioned the abolitionist movement. I mean, there are historians that say that the Christians were actively involved in abolitionism. They wanted to end slavery. They saw it as an affront to the Christian way of living. And then, of course, when we come to the 20th century, we have people like Dr. Martin Luther King, who was pushed by his belief to want to end segregation. So I think there are people that believe there is a precedence for the Jesus movement coming to the needs and the desires of people who are being abused or being taken advantage of.
That's exactly right. That's 100% right. As I mentioned, the message of Scripture is clearly social. It has social and political ramifications, and it has an eye towards issues of justice, especially for the marginalized and the least of these. And that's been a trajectory, as you pointed out. The nuance and complicated irony is that the Bible, in the history of this country, has been used both as a mechanism of oppression of African Americans, Native Americans, of the poor, of women, And it's also that very same text has been the mechanism of liberation for those very same people. And you see that all throughout, not only in the United States, but all throughout history. And I would argue that not until the 4th century, when you have the Romanization of Christianity, when Christianity in many respects becomes a mechanism of Roman imperialism under Emperor Constantine, do you have this new trajectory of Christianity and the teachings of Scripture being used as a mechanism of oppression. But that's not the origins of the Christian faith. That's not the teachings of the Old and New Testaments. The teachings of the Old and New Testaments are very clear that salvation is one that is both spiritually and social, and that it has to do with the exclusive lordship of Jesus Christ, and it has to do with liberation for the poor and the oppressed, and that salvation is holistic. The word shalom in Hebrew means wholeness and restitution and things being set right. It means justice and being things set right with God. In the Old Testament,
I just want to interject something here.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting that you mentioned shalom, and here we are right on the eve of Passover, which is a Jewish holiday, which, of course, Judaism is the roots of the Christian faith. And so Passover was all about deliverance, and it was the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, whether you believe it actually happened or not, or whether you believe they were actually there. But there are millions of people tonight that are going in their home to celebrate deliverance, freedom.
That's right. And that goes to the foundational importance of beginning in the Old Testament and then continuing in the New. The God's ultimate concern with a one of the most important outworkings of his kingdom coming on earth is that social and political and economic relationships are set right in society. You know, the two biggest things that, if you look through the Old Testament from beginning to end, the two biggest sins that are committed that most anger God is, number one, idolatry, putting any other God before him, and number two, oppressing the poor. And so, to your point, from the very foundations, of Judaism and then Christianity following in that trend is caring for the poor. But again, it's not until later that you have this corruption of Christian theology that I would argue that divorces and depoliticizes and desocializes the economic and political ramifications of the gospel, and is used as a vehicle to protect those in power and to protect the interests of those in power. And it's but you already see in Scripture clear teachings against this kind of appropriation.
Right. Now, does
of
that
Christian theology? But even to this day,
What I was wondering is is that the origins of the prosperity gospel that we see popularized in modern America, the idea that those who are wealthy are deserving of it more than those who are not, that the wealth that someone has is directly related to God's favoritism. Is that like a more recent one, or does that go back to what you were describing as the Romanization of Christianity?
Yeah, I would say it's both. I would say that the prosperity gospel is really a relatively recent phenomenon that started with, American, actually, Christian figures in the early and mid-20th century. But it's rooted, to your point, in the same idea. When we think of prosperity, when we think of the idea that God is on the side of the wealthy, God is on the side of the privileged, that privilege in and of itself is a marker of divine favor. Again, I would argue, to your point, that that's an idea that was birthed in among certain Christians. Now, again, to this day, we have a divided church where we have people who see there being political ramifications of the gospel and people who don't. So we are a house divided as a church. But again, that division came in the 4th century, 300 years after the time of Jesus, and that started with people like Constantine believing that God was on his side, and he claims that he looked up in the sky and saw the symbol of the cross, and he heard a voice from God saying, "Go and conquer in the name of this symbol." And so you have the idea in the 300s that God is on the side of the oppressor, God is on the side of the privileged, and God has ordained his people to conquer. And you have that same mentality continuing on into the Carolingians in the 9th century, the Crusades in the 11th and 12th centuries. And that was the same mentality that gave birth to the transatlantic slave trade, the idea that God has blessed these nations to go out and to, in the name of the gospel, subdue and oppress and vanquish the habitations of these quote-unquote heathen and pagan kingdoms in the name of Christ. And yet, and some of those kingdoms, like Ethiopia and India and Arabia, were places that already had Christians in them that preceded Western Christianity. But yet, this was so. That's why I say we have a dual trajectory going on. That Christianity has been used both by those in power, but it's also been a mechanism of liberation and hope for those who are oppressed at the same time.
Right, and the idea of ancient non-Western branches of Christianity is one of your specialties, right? Dealing with the ancient Middle East.
That's right.
So can you tell us a bit about these early ancient branches that are very different from what we might recognize as modern Western Christianity?
Yeah, I mean, I think that there's a lot of wealth and benefit to engaging with a lot of those ancient communities. Christianity was the dominant religion in not in the majority of what we now call the continent of Africa, in North Africa, and what we now call Tunisia, Algeria, and Libya, and Egypt, and then those are all provinces of the Roman Empire that were now called Africa, and Christianity was dominant in those places. And actually, there were Christians who were dying for the faith who were being persecuted by Romans who had an alternative religious belief system. And then when you go south of Egypt, the black ancient kingdoms of Kush or Nubia and Ethiopia became predominantly Christian kingdoms. These were independent Christian black kingdoms outside of the Roman Empire that embraced Christianity freely, with no colonization or no imposition, that freely embraced and adopted Christianity as the national religion. And Christianity is still the dominant religion of Ethiopia to this day. But these are ancient African Christian kingdoms that were not plagued, and I use that word intentionally, with the same kind of bifurcated binary that the Western European church now finds itself in today, where we've perceived this division between the spiritual and the social aspects of the gospel, and we've divorced and depoliticized Jesus. But that's something that would be totally foreign and just strange to early Christians in Africa, in the Middle East, and in Asia. And even to the world of Scripture, we talked about the prosperity gospel and this idea of power being a sign of divine favor. But Jesus makes it actually clear that it's actually harder for a rich man to go to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And
so
then who can be saved?
Dr. Bantu, let me just ask you this. Now here we are in the 21st century. What is the church doing now? Where is the church in terms of the issues that we're dealing with in our society? We have hunger. We have police brutality. We have the Black Lives Matters movement. We have a lot of stuff happening in our society right now. What's the church's role? What should the church be doing? What is the church? What is your church doing in your community?
Yeah. I really think that one thing that that we emphasize at our church, Outpour Covenant Church here in St. Louis, is and not just for our church, but in any church, in response to this very division that we're talking about, we say that, a good marker in the 21st century of a healthy, biblical, holistic church, right? We're talking about holistic Christianity, not one that only sees a spiritual concern or only a social concern, but both for our society around us. That a marker in the 21st century of a healthy church is one that both evangelizes, that shares the word of God and preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, and gets out and protests injustice for those who are being detained in immigration centers, and for young African-American men who are being overly policed and gunned down on the streets and incarcerated, and for misogyny in all forms and sections, that the church has to be preaching the whole good news. And that we have to be doing that as a community. So as a church, we have been getting involved in a lot of these protests, and we also engage in the more, quote-unquote, traditional aspects of the church as well. We see a lot, because of this division, we see Christian communities that are engaging issues of injustice, that are getting involved with Black Lives Matter, but in many ways they've kind of jettisoned or abandoned some of the more traditional evangelistic and discipleship-oriented aspects of church ministry because of its association with kind of conservative fundamentalism. And on the other hand, we see many churches, and unfortunately this is true in many of our communities, who want nothing to do with activism and want nothing to do with, and they will say, oh, that's a socialist agenda, that's a Marxist agenda, that's a leftist agenda. And what we have to come to these brothers and sisters and say is, no, this is a Christocentric agenda. This is a biblical agenda that Jesus said, whatever you have not done for the least of these, you have not done for me. And so when we see people in our community being oppressed systematically and we do not engage, but we say, well, let's just hold a prayer meeting,
Dr. Bantu,
then we are not living the full gospel of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Bantu, we've got 1 minute. Is there one last thing you would want to say to our listeners about you, where you're located, and the work that you're doing? How can they reach out to you, contact you, if they want to talk to you about the church in the 21st century and being on the ground making a difference?
Yeah, definitely. I'm one of the pastors at Outpour Covenant Church. You can see our website at outpourstl.org. I'm also director of the City Ministry Initiative at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. We're actually having a conference coming up on April 13th and 14th, and it's entitled Gentrification and the Church, Moving from Displacement to Beloved Community. And that conference, for example, is one of the ways that we are trying to engage and think about how churches can be good neighbors and be responsible biblical neighbors in communities that are undergoing rapid development and in the city of St. Louis. And those are, you know, the two things I'm involved with. I'm also working on a book called Is Christianity the White Man's Religion? And it's an introduction back to your question about early Christianity in the Middle East and Africa. And that's going to be with InterVarsity Press. And that's forthcoming. So definitely be on the lookout for that.
Thank you, Dr. Bantu.
And I'd love to stay in touch.
Thank you, Dr. Bantu, for being on the show. Thank you so much for joining us on 105.3 FM WOOC. Thank you so much.
Thanks for joining us. That was Dr. Vance Bantu talking about the intersection and the history of social justice within Christianity. For those just tuning in, I'm Eric Newton.
And I'm Livonia Mallory. You're listening to Hudson Mohawk Magazine on WOOC 105.3 FM, Troy.
To learn more about the Hudson Mohawk Magazine, to listen online, and to learn how to support the Sanctuary for Independent Media, check us out online at mediasanctuary.org.